We're turning to the Gospel of John and the first chapter to read together, John chapter 1. And let's read from verse number 35, John chapter 1 and verse number 35. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And we'll end there, knowing that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. In verse number 41, we have a statement made by Andrew. It says, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. In this Bible study this morning, I just want to deal with the subject of the Messiah, as we have it brought before us in the words of verse number 41. Now, the word or the name Messiah is, of course, originally found in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament it is signified by the equivalent Greek term that is Christ. The name Christ is found over 500 times in the New Testament. We're very familiar with it. We know that the name Christ is found over and over again. But we must keep in mind that that title, Christ, is the New Testament counterpart of the Old Testament term Messiah. And so the two terms, Messiah and Christ, have exactly the same sense and they have the same meaning because the same person is in view with regard to who the true Messiah actually is. So it's not correct to speak, as some do, of the Jewish or the Old Testament Messiah as somehow or other being distinct from the Christian or the New Testament Christ. There are those who will say these things, and yet that is wrong, because the only difference between the words Messiah and Christ is that the first, that is the word Messiah, is Hebrew, and the second word or title, Christ, is Greek, but it's the same person who is in view in either case, that is, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, here in John 1, verse 41, in Andrew's testimony to Peter that he had found the Messiah, he was stating in so many words that he recognized the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. Now, remember that Andrew and Peter were Jews. That's one thing to keep in mind. They are Jews. Furthermore, they are familiar with the Old Testament promises concerning the Messiah. And thirdly, they were expecting the Messiah. All Jews were expecting the Messiah. In our times, the Jewish nation are still expecting the Messiah to come the first time. They do not accept that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So they're still looking for the Messiah, as they say, but they have missed the point altogether that the Messiah has already come. So these two men, Andrew and Peter, they are Jews. They know the Old Testament promises. They are expecting the Messiah. And when Jesus of Nazareth came and appeared before them, as this chapter shows, they recognized that he was the Messiah. Now look with me carefully at this, because we need to understand how and why they recognized that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah. Look with me there at verse 32. It says, And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist speaks here. And he says in verse 33, I knew him not. In other words, he left to himself, wouldn't have recognized that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. He wouldn't have known that he was the Messiah. But he had been informed, he had been told by God that the one on whom the Spirit would descend and baptize him, as John says in verse 33, would be the person who would baptize with the Holy Ghost. Now, those are important words because that reference to someone baptizing with the Holy Ghost at the end of verse 33 is one of the identifying marks of the promised Messiah. The Old Testament scriptures make this clear that when the Messiah would come, he would have the power to baptize or anoint others with the Holy Spirit. And so John was told by God, when you see the Holy Spirit descending upon this person and remaining on him, the same, that person is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. In other words, that person is the Messiah. So John the Baptist had the Messiah revealed to him in this very clear and even remarkable way. The Holy Ghost descending, you know the story of how when the Lord was baptized by John at Jordan, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and abode upon Jesus Christ. And of course the voice came from heaven, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But that was the identifying mark in John's experience of the Messiah, the one on whom the Spirit would descend and who would have the power, therefore, to baptize others with the Holy Ghost. So John had recognized the Messiah in that way. And then he pointed to the Messiah and he said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Because that's something else that was said about the Messiah in Old Testament times. That the Messiah not only would be able to baptize people with the Holy Spirit, but he would be the Lamb of God to bear away sin. In other words, it was made known that the Messiah would be a priest offering sacrifice and that he himself would be that sacrifice. And since John has had the Messiah revealed to him and identified to him in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, he is able to say, Behold the Lamb of God. Now, Andrew heard that. He's one of the two men of whom we read in verse number 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He is one of the two men who actually heard John say this and began to follow the Lord. Look at verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And then verse 40. One of the two is this man, Andrew. So Andrew then goes to his brother Peter, verse 41. And he makes this great announcement. He says, We have found the Messiah. Which is being interpreted the Christ. So notice the chain of events and the connections here. The Messiah is revealed to John the Baptist in that unusual way. The Holy Ghost coming down upon him. The voice from heaven. And of course that meant that Christ was identified as the one who could baptize others. And this is definitely the Messiah. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's also called by John the Lamb of God. As we said in the Old Testament, this was made known that the Messiah would be the sacrifice for sin, be the Lamb of God. And bringing this all together, this is why Andrew can say, we have found the Messiah. It's not that he discovered the Messiah out of his own intuition, out of his own mere thinking, and said to himself, well, this looks like a Messiah. Or this could be the Messiah, and kind of speculated. No, it was all based upon firm proof. And therefore, this man Andrew has no doubt. And he can say to his brother Peter, We have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And what I said at the outset, the name Messiah is the Old Testament name. The name Christ is the New Testament name. But they are two names for the same person. That is the Messiah of God, the Lord Jesus. Turn to John chapter 4. John 4 and verse number 25. And there we have the words of the woman of Samaria. And she makes an interesting statement. The Lord's dealing with this woman about her sin and about her need of salvation. And the Samaritans, of course, were religious. They had a temple, they had a priesthood, they worshipped on the hill of Samaria, and they believed that they were right with God and all was well. But the Lord comes along and he confronts this woman about her sin, and she begins to speak to him about worship and so forth. That's the setting here. So verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Now, here's something interesting. This woman, though a Samaritan, does know about the Messiah. How does this come about? How is this? Well, the Samaritan's religion was a mixture of true religion and false religion. You read the origin of the Samaritans over in 2 Kings, chapter 16. You'll read there the origin of the Samaritans. But they had a mixture of religion. They had truth, but it was full of error. And yet, because they had some truth, she had heard about the Messiah. She knew that there was a person promised in the Old Testament who would come, who would be the Messiah. There's another reason, of course, as to why she's able to speak of the Messiah. That is, men had preached here in this area at some previous time. If you go down with me to the verse number 36, verse number 38, the Lord Jesus says, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored. And you enter into their labors. That means that in that area where this woman lived, there had been preachers at some point prior to Christ and his apostles going there on this occasion. So there had been other preachers. So combining all these thoughts, this woman had heard of the Messiah. She knew the Messiah was coming. And notice what she says there in verse 25. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. What had she heard about the Messiah? That the Messiah would be a person who would be able to speak infallibly and tell people, as she puts it here, all things. Now notice what happened in her life here at this particular time. Go down to verse number 29. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Then she says, is not this the Christ or the Messiah? What was another mark of the Messiah? Infallible knowledge. Someone who could tell people about their lives. And that's what the Lord did on this occasion. He told this woman all about her life. And she must have been absolutely astounded because he's a total stranger. Just taking the physical scene and dimension. He's a total stranger. She's never seen him before. He has never seen her before in this kind of a setting. Although he knew her and knew all about her. But I'm talking about the physical connection. This scene that's before us. She has never seen Jesus of Nazareth before. He's a total stranger. And yet he's able to tell her all about her life. And she had just said, you see, to the Lord Jesus, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. And now her own testimony is, again, verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. And she's convinced, and she says it, is not this the Messiah? So do you see all these details that are so important that we glean from these different passages? First of all, concerning Andrew and his recognition of the Lord Jesus, or Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, and now the woman of Samaria, she sees and understands the same thing. She's absolutely convinced. She has heard that the Messiah was to come, and now he's right before her. And she says, this is the Messiah because he knew me, knew all about me. He could tell me all about my life, all about my sin. And so she's able to recognize that the one who exposed her sin actually was the Messiah. So these are just examples of New Testament believers. Andrew, Peter, the woman of Samaria, who expected the Messiah because of Old Testament revelation to that end. And in the Old Testament, there was much set forth with regard to the coming Messiah. Now, the actual word Messiah in our English Bibles in the Old Testament is found just a few times, although the Hebrew word is found many, many times. I'm talking about translation into English. There are only three verses actually where you find the word Messiah in the English translation. The first is 1 Samuel 2 verse 10. 1 Samuel 2 verse 10. And Hannah is speaking and she says this, "He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And the word anointed there is actually the word Messiah. So it could be read, "Exalt the horn of the Messiah." So here is Hannah speaking of the Messiah. And she refers to him as his king, that is God's king. 1 Samuel 2 verse 10. And she speaks of a time yet future. She speaks actually the final judgment in that verse, 1 Samuel 2 verse 10. And you put all that together, those details point to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Hannah prophesied really in that occasion, put it all together and the details point to Christ, 1 Samuel 2:10, the anointed king, the Messiah king, dealing with judgment or dealing in judgment with the ungodly. She uses the very word that means Messiah. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Psalm 2 and verse number 2 is another verse where you have the particular word that means Messiah and is directly used of Christ the Messiah. Psalm 2, verse number 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Jehovah, and against his anointed. There's the word anointed again, and it means Messiah. His Messiah, his anointed. Now turn, please, to Acts chapter 4. I want you to see how Psalm 2 is used here by the apostles on this occasion. Acts chapter 4, verse number 25. And they are in prayer, these men, the apostles, they are before God. And here's how they pray. Acts chapter 4, verse 25. "Who by the mouth of thy servant David," they are bringing the scripture into their prayer. That's a good thing to do. When we pray, we should weave in God's word. We should know what the scripture has to say. And that's what they know. They know what the word of God has to say, and they bring it in here. "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Now they're quoting from Psalm 2. But notice here that as they quote from Psalm 2, the New Testament rendering is this, "against the Lord and against his Christ." But what we find is that the words of Psalm 2 and verse 2 are directly applied here to Jesus Christ by these men, these apostles who are full of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we know, among other ways, that Psalm 2 verse 2 is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the very words are used here in Acts 4 and they're applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then go on into verse number 27 of Acts 4. "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." That's what Psalm 2 verse 2 actually predicted, that men, the ungodly, would gather themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And these apostles recognize that in their day it's being fulfilled. Now this of course has been fulfilled over and over again. That is, this is not the only instance when evil men gather themselves against Jehovah and against the Messiah. It's happening to this day. Men are arraying themselves against the Messiah. But the apostles recognize it's happening here. And they bring it in and they pray over the scriptures that deal with this. And verse 27 is interesting because it says, "Of a truth, against thy holy child." The word for child in the original language also means servant. So it can be read that way, "against thy holy servant, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. And the word anointed is the same word essentially as Christ. Because remember, the name Christ means the anointed one, just as Messiah in the Old Testament means the anointed one. And so this is what they're dealing with here. They're talking about the Lord Jesus and men raising themselves up against the Lord Jesus. And they go on to say, whom thou hast anointed, who is the Messiah, in other words. And so we have these men recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, quoting from Psalm 2, that particular place in the Old Testament where you find the word anointed that means Messiah. Then turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And here we have another place where the term Messiah is clearly directed toward Christ and applied to Christ. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. In 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. A remarkable prophecy. Daniel 9, 25 and 26. It's a prophecy of certain periods of time. And it talks here in verse 25 about 69 weeks. It says, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 62 plus 7 gives you 69 weeks. And it is saying that with regard to Jerusalem, the street would be built and the wall, even in troublous times. And that's a reference, of course, to the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, the building of the wall of Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks, that is 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. And that takes us from the time of Ezra and Nehemiah right to the very time when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. So that means that a week here represents 7 years. That's really what this is all about. And anyhow, the point is, the Messiah is spoken of here. Verse 25 speaks of the Messiah, calls him Messiah the Prince. And then verse 26 refers to him. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And what we read there is a prediction of the death of the Messiah, been cut off, being put to death. And what we're shown here is a very clear revelation in the Old Testament concerning Messiah, that when he would come into the world, he would die, he would be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, he would be a substitute. He would die for others. That's the sense of the words. And so the Messiah, you see, was clearly revealed in the Old Testament. There are these scriptures like 1 Samuel 2 and Psalm 2 and Daniel 9 that refer very, very specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And we find some of the words actually taken into the New Testament and used there and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word Messiah is an interesting word. I've really given you something of its meaning. In the Old Testament, Hebrew language, the word Messiah comes from a verb that means to spread or to smear a liquid over. That's the sense of the word, to spread or to smear a liquid over something. In the Authorized Version, our version, this verb, this Old Testament Hebrew verb, is translated to anoint. That is why we say the word Messiah, the name Messiah, means the anointed one. That is true also in the New Testament. The name Christ means the anointed one. So in the Old Testament, we read of this particular word that gives us the word Messiah. I'm talking about the original verb that means to anoint or to smear or to cover over with oil, obviously. And we find the word being used in many, many situations where people are seen to be anointed or to have oil smeared upon them. There are three outstanding examples. You will find in the Old Testament that certain men who were placed into certain offices were placed in those positions by an anointing that took place. They were anointed with oil. And the common examples, of course, are the priests, the prophets, and the kings. All three were always set apart by an anointing with oil. Exodus 28 refers to Aaron and his sons as the priests of Israel, and we're told there that they were to be anointed. Or if you take kings like Solomon, 1 Kings 1 verse 34, David told the priest to take the oil and anoint Solomon to be the king. You read in 1 Kings 19 verse 16 of Elijah being commanded by God to take oil and anoint Elisha to be a prophet. So those are three examples of men being anointed. Aaron, Exodus 28, and Solomon, 1 Kings 1, and then Elisha, 1 Kings chapter 19. And as we go through the Old Testament, we find this over and over again. Men being anointed. But the point is that the word anointed gives us the word Messiah. The actual verb, translated to anoint, gives us the noun Messiah. And so this is why the word Messiah means anointed one. Anointed one. Because it comes from a root verb that means to smear with oil or to anoint. And of course the oil that was usually used, we would understand, was olive oil. But that's beside the point. So we have the use of the word, the Old Testament word, this verb that means to smear or to cover over. And it gives us the word Messiah. So that is why we stress and we emphasize that the noun Messiah means someone who has been anointed and thereby has been appointed to a certain office and to a certain position within the nation of Israel. And so we find that there was the appointment of the Messiah as a result of the anointing of certain men by oil. There was this idea, this concept, God is going to appoint a Messiah, because every time a man was anointed by God, whether as a king or a priest or a prophet, he was being appointed to a role that he then fulfilled. And all of this was pointing forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be the one, the Messiah of God, the anointed one who would be appointed by God to his own offices. We'll look at that a little more in a moment or two. So we take Old Testament kings, for example, or Old Testament prophets or Old Testament priests. Now, many of them were not good men. But you've got to keep in mind that even though they were bad men in themselves, the ordinance of anointing them was a good ordinance. See, just because some bad men occupied, say, the office of a prophet and had been anointed and put into that office, or the same with a king or a priest, didn't negate, didn't make void the ordinance. The ordinance was God's ordinance. God commanded, anoint these men, because he's pointing all the time to someone who's going to come and he will be a good man. He will be the Son of God and he will be appointed to an office. That is the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And he will be appointed to those offices by the oil of the Holy Ghost, so to speak. Because oil in Scripture is a symbol of the Spirit of God. And so please understand this, that while there were evil men sometimes, bad men who occupied the offices and were anointed to those offices, their being bad did not negate the actual office or the appointment to it, because God is showing that one will come who will be a righteous Messiah, who will be the true Messiah, and who will occupy the office of prophet, priest, and king. And to underline that these offices were not to be usurped by others, the Lord actually dealt very severely with men who tried to usurp those offices. In other words, God is guarding the whole revelation about the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come at a certain point. That's what he's showing in the Old Testament. He will be anointed by the Holy Spirit, symbolized by the oil. He will occupy these offices of prophet, priest, and king. And to indicate that Christ alone would be the Messiah and no other would be recognized as the Messiah. There were times in the Old Testament when the Lord dealt very severely with men who tried to take the office. Now, you know the story perhaps of King Uzziah. Now, King Uzziah was a good man, largely speaking. But there came a day when Uzziah, who was an anointed king, thought that he would function as a priest. And you read about this in 2 Chronicles 26. And he decided he's going to go into the temple and offer up incense. And what happened? God smote him with leprosy. God was sending out the signal, no one can be a priest except by divine appointment. And so Uzziah was dealt with very severely. And then, of course, another example is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. They rebelled against the Lord's ordinance and they did not want to submit to God's authority. So they rose up against Moses and against Aaron. And they were the anointed men. Moses the prophet, Aaron the priest. And these rebels, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, rose up against them and decided that they would be priests. They weren't content with the roles they did have. They wanted to be priests. And what happened to them? The ground opened up and swallowed them. And thereby God was showing once more, these are sacred offices. No one will occupy those offices but the people whom I appoint. And all the time he's pointing forward to Christ, that Christ alone will be the Messiah. You think of Adonijah. He was one of the sons of David. Adonijah decided one day, I'm going to be the king. But the one who was to be the king was Solomon. What happened to Adonijah? He was slain for his boldness, his sin, his wickedness, his defiance of God. So God is showing there in the case of the king that no man can take the office of the king except by divine appointment. And so you go through the Old Testament, you will find that God guarded this office, always pointing forward to Christ and showing that no one can occupy the office of Messiah except the one I will send in my time, and he alone will be the Messiah, and he alone will be the prophet, the priest, and the king. The appointment of the Messiah. And your brother and sisters, that's very solemn, because are there not warnings in the New Testament about other Christs? In fact, the Lord Jesus warns us of this himself. In Matthew 24, he tells us that before he returns, there will be men who will rise up and who will say that they are Christ, that they are the Messiah. And is it not true that the Pope of Rome takes all three of these offices and declares himself to be a prophet, a priest, and a king, and therefore he is a usurper, because those offices belong only to Christ. So what we find is that what happened in Old Testament times is still happening. Men want to take what belongs to the Lord Jesus. They want to occupy the offices that he alone is to occupy and does occupy. And so the appointment of the Messiah was surrounded by very solemn, serious restrictions. And when the appointment was violated by men who, some of them who should have known better, they were dealt with severely. God is showing us that any man who seeks to take that which belongs to Christ will be dealt with by God in his own way and in his own time. There is the authority of the Messiah as well. They occupied these prophets, priests, and kings. They occupied these offices, and those offices were invested with authority. And we can see that, of course, coming out in various ways. The authority, for example, of the priesthood, that office. How did God show the authority of it in the case of Aaron? Number 17, Aaron's rod budded, blossomed, brought forth almonds. That was a miracle. Now, Aaron's rod was just a dead piece of stick. We're not to think that it was some kind of a magical rod that it got some special inherent power within it. It was just a piece of wood. Obviously, perhaps it was from an almond tree because it bore almonds, but that's not for now. But the point is, when it was laid up in the tabernacle along with the rods from the other 12 tribes, it was just like them. It was a dead piece of wood. But it miraculously became alive and bore blossoms and brought forth fruit and so on. And so that was the way in which God showed the authority of the priesthood belongs to the house of Aaron. And so there is the authority of the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has the authority to do the will of the Father. And God showed Christ's authority in various ways when he came into the world. And we've already touched on one of them. That is, he spoke from heaven. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." What was that? That was Christ's authority being shown by the Father. That the Lord Jesus is the one, and he alone, who has authority to be the prophet, the priest, and the king. And you will see that authority in so many ways. The Lord Jesus had authority over the natural elements. He could speak to the wind. He could speak to the waves. He could calm the storm simply by speaking. Now that's authority, isn't it? Or he could cast out demons with a word. Only the Messiah could do that. Or he could raise people from the dead with a word. Conquer disease directly and immediately by simply speaking. Because he is the great prophet, and he is the king over all realms. And so he has the authority that the Messiah needs. He's appointed to it, and no one dare take that role. He has authority in that role as a Messiah. And then, of course, he has ability. And the ability was given to a king or a prophet or a priest to carry out the task that he was commissioned to carry out. And so the Holy Spirit came upon various men, upon prophets, upon priests, upon kings, and gave them ability to do what they were supposed to do. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit anointed Christ. And in doing so, he not only signified his appointment to be the Messiah and his authority to be the Messiah, but he gave him the ability to be the Messiah. We must understand, dear people, that the Lord Jesus Christ carried out his ministry in the power of the Holy Ghost. Always. Even when he came to die, he offered up himself by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus Christ was God, and by virtue of his deity, he could have exercised his ministry. But God the Father anointed him with the Spirit. And it was in the power of the Spirit that the Lord fulfilled his ministry and exercised that ministry in the days of his flesh. And in all of this, the Lord was showing that Christ has the ability to do what and to be what. He has the ability to be our prophet, priest, and king and save us from our sins. That's the vital thing. We need to understand this today. All of this information about Christ the Messiah converges on one conclusion. You and I need someone to save us who is both a prophet, a priest, and a king and has the ability thereby to save us from our sins. A prophet to reveal God to us. A priest to make sacrifice for our sins. And a king to rule over us and defend us and keep us. We need that kind of a savior, that kind of a Messiah, that kind of a mediator, in other words. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that person. Now, do you see why God went to such pains, so to speak, down to the Old Testament age to reveal all this and to make this clear and plain to his Old Testament people? So when we come into the New Testament and we meet with Jesus of Nazareth and we listen to the words of Andrew, as we read this morning in John chapter 1, we have found the Messiah. We are being guided in all of that to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as our Messiah. He is our prophet, priest, and king. Oh, how men need him. Sinners need the Lord Jesus. Far more so, of course, than they're even aware. But thank God, the Messiah has come. The Messiah has entered into this world. The Messiah today is at the right hand of God. And one day he will come again in all his glory to fulfill all that he came to do in terms of bringing it to a final conclusion and reigning and ruling and we with him forevermore. And we look forward to that great day. Let our hearts rejoice today that we have found the Messiah. And may God help us to take this to heart and rejoice in it and live in the enjoyment of it every day. Go to our prophet to hear his word. Go to our priest to be cleansed in his blood. Go to our king to keep us and defend us and rule our lives. And may the Lord help us in all of that, truly to glorify his great name for his own name's sake. Let us bow in prayer. Let us just come to a close. And may the Lord be with us and bless us as we pray. Father, we thank thee today for the word that we have considered and for what it says to us and reveals to us. And we do pray, Lord, that you will bless it to us. We thank thee for the one who is our Messiah, the one who came in the fullness of time and was born of the woman and has done the great work so necessary to save us. We thank thee that he is everything to us, that he occupies all these offices, that he saves his people from their sins, reveals God's will to them, keeps them by his power. And we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless us today and be with us in our services that follow on. May the Lord come down, may the Spirit move, and may there be a work done for eternity. Hear and answer prayer, abide with us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.